The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Well, good morning, family. It is an honor and a joy to be with you this morning. If you have a Bible, why don't you grab it and flip to Matthew 6. That's where we're going to be. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one around you somewhere, either under the seat here in Flower Mound or up in Denton, in the back of one of the pews. And while you're turning there, I want to do one thing. I want to say hello to our family up in Denton. I promise you that it's probably just as awkward for me to know that you're seeing me on a screen right now as it is for you to see me on the screen, but I very much plan on seeing you around town this week and you telling me how good I look on the big screen. And so anyway, I love you, and anyway, it's a joy to see you. Jesse, don't be getting up during my sermon and going and getting coffee this morning, okay? You stay in your seat and take care of land, okay? I really am humbled to be with you this morning, and I've prayed all morning long that my lips would just drip with encouragement and with comfort as we talk together, as we worship together, as we sit and meditate on the scriptures together. And really, two things I want to just encourage you today and affirm you in as a pastor and as one of your elders, one as your shepherds. One is what Josh and Matt both have already said this morning, and that is the way that you have responded to no doubt the biggest trial in the history of at least the last 7 years of our church family has been almost overwhelming. And in fact, I woke up this morning, I'm sure like many of you did, thinking about the letter to Philemon, Paul's letter to Philemon. But I want to read this to you. There's two scriptures I've thought about. One is 1 Corinthians 13, where it talks about faith, hope, love. Pursue those things, and weekend or day in and day out this week, that's what I've just heard from the emails to the phone conversations to the prayer time on Wednesday night across all the campuses, just the way you've responded with faith and hope and love. But then Paul wrote this to Philemon, and I woke up with this on my heart, and I just wanted to affirm you in this. He said this to Philemon. He wrote to his friend, and he said this: I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love, and I hear of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith, and he's not talking about evangelizing here, he's talking about the way that you come together as a family and share your faith. He says, I pray that the sharing of your faith would become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort, Paul said to Philemon, from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And that, my friends, is you. And I'll just tell you, you have a lot of proud elders and pastors. And I'm not talking about bad pride, obviously. I'm talking about the good kind of pride of what the Lord has done in you and how you have responded, because your faith is real and you've proven that this week. And I just want to praise the Lord for that, for the work that he's done in you, and to affirm that, just to encourage you in that. You've responded the way that we hope and pray that you would. And so praise the Lord for that and the work that he continues to do in you. That's the first thing. I just wanted to affirm that in you as one of your shepherds, just the real work that the Lord's doing in our hearts that's been proven as we've walked through this test together this week. And then the second thing I want to talk about with you, and that's where we're going to be in Matthew 6 for the rest of the morning, is really what Matt said at the end of his video there, that I want to encourage us as we continue to move forward through this test, because it's not over and it's not going to be the only one that comes to us. And by the way, not just corporately am I talking here this morning, the tests that we're going through corporately, but really maybe the dozens and dozens and dozens of tests you are walking through right now on a daily basis in your own personal lives. But I want to encourage us to continue by God's grace and through the power of his Spirit to guard against anxiety, to guard against fear and anxiety dominating our hearts. And in fact, I was talking to one of my mentors this week. I do this often before I have the opportunity to stand in front of our family and share the gospel. But I was talking to him this week, and he said, Bo, it's amazing that if you look through, he's a seminary professor, if you look through the history of God's people, as you read the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, that every time God is leading his people into or through something that really is massive for their sanctification and for his glory, you'll find the commandment, do not fear. Over and over and over again, you'll find the commandment, do not fear, or something like it. Peace be with you, right? Even when Jesus Christ was saying the Holy Spirit is about to come upon you, he says, peace be with you. And so I just want to stand in front of you and as the Lord's mouthpiece this morning, encourage you in that. Do not fear, not in regards to Matt and not in regards to the dozens and dozens of things that we all have going on in our lives personally. And so the best way that I know how to do that is just simply to meditate on the words of Jesus together, because he has much to say on this topic. And I don't know if you know this, but America really is being devoured by fear and anxiety. It really is. In fact, I read this article in the New York Times. I guess it was a few weeks back. In fact, Denton, this is going to sound familiar to you, hopefully, if you're paying attention, because it's the exact same sermon I preached 3 weeks ago. And so thank you for your grace in that. In fact, I was talking with somebody from the Denton campus yesterday and was telling him Denton's going to get to hear the same sermon again. And he said, that's okay. I wasn't listening the first time. I was anxious. And so anyway, I thought that was a great word. But this is what the New York Times wrote. And if I was a writer and could put it this way, and this I would. If I was this good of a writer, I would say it like this. It said, anxiety is now the most common mental illness in America, affecting an estimated 40 million adults, according to the National Institute of Mental Health. And that figure doesn't even count for the far greater swath who are garden variety worriers, people who fret when a child is late, who worry when they hear a siren headed toward home, who are sure that a phone call in the middle of the night means someone is dead. The tenuousness of modern life can make anyone feel overwrought. And in societal moments like the one we are in, where thousands are losing jobs and homes, I know so many of you are there, thousands are losing jobs and homes, our futures are threatened by everything from diminishing retirement funds to global warming to brain tumors. It often feels as if ours is the age of anxiety. I'm telling you, and no generation, no ethnicity is excluded in this. And these 40 million people, these are people who have been diagnosed. These, again, are people that just worry about different things. I mean, these are people who have gone to a doctor and they have been diagnosed with an anxiety disease. I mean, it literally is eating up hearts all around us. In fact, I think it's literally killing people. Anxiety literally is killing people. I read this in a Rolling Stone magazine article. This was about the late Oscar award-winning actor Heath Ledger. He starred in the Batman movie Dark Knight. Dark Knight. Somebody was a fan. I heard you say Dark Knight. But he starred in Dark Knight. And this is what it said in this tribute to him. It said, profiles begin to circle around the same words in regards to his life. And here were the words, wary and restless. In fact, a London Times writer who interviewed him on six occasions wrote simply, quote, that Ledger had worried himself to death, end quote. Dr. Charles Mayo of the famous Mayo Clinic wrote, worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system. I have never met a man or known a man to die of overwork, but I know a lot who have died of worry. And so anxiety, fear, worry, these things are literally devouring America, killing people all around us. And it's not just America, right? I mean, this is happening inside the church. And I think, in fact, I know a pastor who said this. He said, I think the dirty little secret of the American church is fear and anxiety. How many men and women in our churches that fear and anxiety are quietly strangling them every single day? Day. And so here I am in this moment where if there's ever been a week for fear and anxiety to rear its head within our family, and then just knowing where you're at in your own lives. I walk with so many people day in and day out that I just know that this is a temptation. So as an elder and as a pastor, if you want to get into my heart and my mind here, that I don't want this to happen to us. I don't want us to be devoured. I don't want us to be overwhelmed. I don't want us to be controlled. And if you could think about how much of our sins come from anxiety, how much of them spring out of a heart that's anxious, I don't want that to happen to us. And surely, maybe it'll be good for me to make a distinction here, but surely you know I'm not talking about merely being troubled, right? It's not wrong to be troubled. At least, I mean, I hope it's not, but I know it's not. And I know it's not because Jesus Christ, the scriptures say, he himself was troubled even to the point of death. That's what Matthew 26 says. He gathers his disciples. He knows what's coming. And it says he was troubled and he was grieved to the point of death. And so being troubled is circumstances come as they crash in to our life, as they press down upon us, as visibly distressing things happen day in and day out, personally, corporately, for our family. To be troubled when those things happen, there's nothing wrong with that. That's part of the human experience. And really, trouble is a friend of sorts, or at least it can be, because here's what these troubling circumstances do. Here's what they've always done in the lives of God's people. They tap you on the shoulder, and they walk you to this point where you have a choice. When there's trouble, when there's grief, they walk you to this point where you have a choice. And your choice is in the middle of your trouble, in the middle of your grief, to either choose by God's grace, with the help of the Spirit and the body of Christ, to choose to trust the Lord in that trouble, in that pain, or to let your heart wander off and be dominated and ruled by anxiety. And I don't want us to go that direction. So let's look at the words of Jesus, because the phenomenal news for us this morning is Jesus Christ doesn't either. In one of his greatest discourses, if not his greatest discourse, he devotes an entire section of thought to anxiety, and he teaches us how to guard against it. And so Matthew 6, look with me, and this is the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know how much time you've spent in the Gospel of Matthew, but chapters 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is essentially gathering these men and women who are around him, and these are followers of his. This is his disciples, which is going to be encouraging for us, because he's going to talk to them about anxiety, which that tells me that Jesus doesn't assume we won't struggle with anxiety. In fact, maybe even he assumes the opposite, and then he teaches us how to get through it in faith by God's grace. But Matthew 5 through 7 is his sermon, and Jesus is teaching his followers that there's two ways to try to live life. There's two ways, there's two paths, if you will, to walk down to try to have a relationship with God. And the first path is religion. And he says that's not the path you want to walk down. Religion is this path where you try to get to God by obeying him. It's an outside-in way to try to relate to God, to try to have a relationship with God. And really, religious people operate on the principle, I obey God, therefore he accepts me. And many of us, this is how we live our lives, or this is how we try to live our spiritual lives. This is how many people in Jesus's day, including the religious leaders, were trying to relate to God. And so Jesus is saying, this path right here, this is going to get you nowhere. And in fact, at the end of the sermon, he's going to say, this path is sinking sand. And if you build your house on it, the whole house is going to crumble. And then he makes the distinction between the other path, the path that he's encouraging his followers to walk down, and that's the path of Christianity. It's not outside in, it's inside out. That out of hearts that have been changed by the grace of God, we obey God. So religion is I obey, therefore God accepts me. Christianity is no, we've been accepted by Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection, and therefore we obey God because we understand that. It's changed our hearts. It's an inside-out way, and Jesus is saying, this is how I want you to live life. I don't want you to be like the religious people. I don't want you to be like these religious leaders. I want you to live like this. And then he's going to tell them in chapter 6, which is what we're going to look at, he's going to tell them a few things that will keep them from living on that path. So it kind of goes in line with what we've been talking about the last few weeks in this series, right? Matt has taken us through this series called The Path, and Jesus is talking about the same thing here, and he's saying there's a few things that will choke you from being able to walk down the path of life, and one of them, unsurprisingly, is fear and anxiety. And so let's look at Matthew 6. Let's start in verse 19. We don't have too much time to spend on verses 19 through 24, but basically what Jesus is going to say here is that for your heart to be dominated and controlled and ruled by anxiety, again, not just trouble. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you have chosen to let your heart and your life not trust the Lord, but instead to worry and fear and be controlled by those things. He's saying that really exposes. That's a symptom of your heart being ruled and controlled by an idol. That's what he's going to say in verses 19 through 24. And so let's look. It says this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now he gives another example. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And Jesus is basically saying here, what rules your heart will rule your life. And if something other than the Lord Jesus Christ on a day in, day out, functionally is ruling your heart and controlling you, you will be anxious. That's why he gives these examples. And so he says, make your treasure Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Make your master Jesus Christ. Not these things of the world, not these idols that are so easy for us to replace God with. Don't do that. And then he says, don't do that because it's going to lead you into anxiety. And he says this in verse 25, therefore I tell you. So therefore, because you can't serve two masters. Therefore, because what rules your heart rules your life. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. And he's going to say this three times in the next seven verses. So undoubtedly, in this little section that we're going to read together, this little section of his sermon, this is what he's trying to get across to his followers. And again, take comfort in the fact that these are his followers who have come up against distressing circumstances. And so in their distressing circumstances, he's stepping in, Jesus the preacher here, and saying, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Do not fear. And he's echoing what God has said to his people all throughout history. And you know, to say it that way, to say do not be anxious, maybe that's a negative way to say it. A positive way that you could say that is what? Trust the Lord. This is what he's saying. And this is his exhortation. And really, you see Jesus' heart as a shepherd here because he's looking at these people that he has compassion on and he's saying, trust the Lord. Don't be anxious. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. And he's going to tell them and remind them that the Father is worthy of their trust. But three times in the next seven verses, he says this, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. And I just want to stop here. And he's telling them not to be anxious. I want to point out about things that are necessities. He's not talking about the things that normally you and I get anxious about, right? Like other people's opinion of us, or what color we're going to paint the house. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the bare essentials. He's talking about food. He's talking about water. He's talking about clothing and even these necessities, even life itself. Jesus is saying to his followers, don't be anxious about these things, much less the superfluous things that you and I are so prone to let dominate our heart. Saying, don't be anxious about these things. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. And he just asks this piercing question, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And it's just here you see Jesus is such a phenomenal preacher. He says, don't be anxious about these things. Then he asks him a question. Is not life more than these things? And so whatever it is that you and I are prone to be anxious about, whether even this week it's our lead pastor, or whether it's our bank account, or whether it's our homes, or whether it's our children, whatever it is that we're tempted to be anxious about and let that anxiety control us, Jesus would say to you and to me this morning, is not life more than fill in the blank? And it's a rhetorical question. And obviously he's saying, yes, life is more than that. And he says, he continues, he gives them an example. He says, so is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then he says, look at the birds of the air. I don't know if we have any bird watchers in here. It's a safe place for you. We're glad that you're here. I don't do this very often, but studying for this passage, I did, and I was telling Denton a few weeks ago that I really like watching squirrels, although I found out after I said that everybody hates squirrels. I mean, people hate them. They pull out guns and shoot them. Anyway, that was news to me. I don't know. Anyway, but he's saying, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. This is an amazing thing for Jesus the Christ to say. And then he asks another question. Are you not of more value than they? And so now he really begins to get into the guts of our anxiety and our fear. So he says, don't be anxious. Don't fear. Trust the Father. Life's more than this. Look at the birds. Nobody cares about birds. People hunt birds for sport and then don't even keep them to eat. Nobody cares about birds, but your Heavenly Father cares for them. And look how he feeds them. Look how faithfully, day in and day out, he provides for these birds. And you who are his children, you who have been adopted into his family as his sons and his daughters, if he takes care of birds like this, is he not going to take care of you? Does he not care more about you? And I think we really get into the guts of it because we struggle to believe that. We really struggle. We know it theologically, but at bottom of our hearts, we really do struggle in those moments where we have the choice to trust him and the choice to wander off and let our hearts be dominated and ruled by anxiety. We struggle to believe that he really does care for those who are his children. And those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, he loves you. The Father loves you. And this is what Jesus is trying to get across. He cares for you. He knows. He knows food is needed. He knows clothing is needed. He knows what's going on in your life. And he loves you more than he loves the birds. So much more than he loves the birds. And then he asks this, which is so practical, I think, of Jesus. He says this in verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? So not only does he say, okay, don't be anxious because life's more than this, and because you can look all around and creation screams to you how much God cares for his children. But now he says, and by the way, it doesn't work. Fear and anxiety doesn't work. It doesn't do anything. You sit around and you get anxious about being anxious and nothing happens. It doesn't change anything. It kind of gives you this facade that maybe you're in control because you're so worried about it, but you're not. That's what Jesus is saying. And I love him because he speaks my language. I'm somewhat of a simple man. And he just says, Bo, it doesn't work. You being dominated by this fear is not going to do anything. And so I just love that he says that. He says, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? So now he gives another example. He's talked about the birds in regards to food, and now he talks about clothing. And he says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, Solomon, and if maybe you're new to church, you don't know who Solomon is. Solomon was a king in the history of Israel, really at the height of Israel's power and wealth. And so Solomon is this king who had everything that he wanted. And so Jesus uses him as an example here to these people who would have known who he was. He says, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these flowers. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? In verse 31, therefore, he says it again, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And probably as I've meditated on this scripture over the last few months, as I've meditated over what Jesus says about anxiety, verse 32 has been the verse that has not only surprised me, but impacted me more than any other verse that we've just read. Because what Jesus Christ just leaned into his followers and said was, when you worry like this, you act like an unbeliever. When you worry, you act like this is what the Gentiles worry about. And the Gentiles were the men and women that were not in the family of God. They didn't have a heavenly Father, and so they were anxious. But he leans into Israel and he says, but you who know that you have a heavenly Father who cares for you more than birds and more than grass, you don't act like this. This is what Gentiles do. And so, you know, we talked about, I don't remember when it was, a few weeks ago, maybe it was a month ago now, about how one of the areas in our lives where we should be different than the world around us is money. That should be one of the areas in our lives that marks us as different from unbelievers is money. And then Matt made reference to the book by Tim Keller called Counterfeit Gods, where he talks about money, sex, power. In these areas of our life, we have to be countercultural. We have to act different than the world around us. Well, apparently what Jesus Christ just said was anxiety is another one of those areas. That's profound. I mean, I almost can't believe that he said it, really, if I'm being honest. That he said, do not be anxious. This is what Gentiles worry about. You trust your Father. You have a heavenly Father. You don't function like an atheist here. Do you struggle? Absolutely. Are you grieved? Absolutely. Are you troubled? Absolutely. Do you have days where you just have to go plead with other people to remind you of God's faithfulness and his goodness. Absolutely. In fact, we're going to get to that here in a minute. But Jesus Christ is saying here, this should mark you. This should mark us. And again, just to encourage you, it has this week corporately. This has marked our family in the midst of a crooked and a perverse and a dark generation. And I continue to praise the Lord for that. So verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But you, so don't lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Don't do these things. Instead, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious, brothers and sisters, about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And one of the things that I do almost weekly up in Denton, or really wherever I am, I come into a room, and I just think about, as a pastor and as an elder, the collective anxiety in this room right now. I mean, the collective fear that we brought into this room right now about 1,000 different things. It's almost overwhelming. And I know some of you are here this morning, and you did good just to get out of the bed. Like, you did good just to be here. And can I just speak to you for a minute? I know exactly how you feel. I'm preaching this sermon for me just as much as for anyone else, because I know how it feels to be so paralyzed by anxiety. Even this week, I know how it feels to be so paralyzed that you don't even want to get out of bed. I know the pain of that. And so if that's you, and that's where you're at this morning, there is hope and there is help in the Spirit of God. But what do we do if we're walking in a way that we really are being controlled and dominated by anxiety? And here, I'm not even talking as much corporately right now as I'm talking about in your personal life, in my personal life. What do we do? Because I think so many of us quietly are there. And we've been there for so many years that maybe some of us don't even recognize that we are there. And so what do you do? And there's no four-step process. There's no formula. But really, I just want to take the rest of our time together and encourage you and exhort you and give you a few thoughts of, okay, when the Holy Spirit leads us to these moments in our lives daily, and when he leads us to these moments in our life corporately, and we really do have the choice by his grace with the family of God to either choose to trust the Lord like people in God's family have done all through the ages, or to wander off in anxiety, what do we do to guard our hearts from wandering off into anxiety? And then if we're already there, how do we begin to repent and find healing? And so let me just a few things, a few thoughts, and then I'll dismiss you. If you're there, if you're dominated and ruled and controlled by anxiety, if you're there, don't medicate your anxiety. Get to the heart of it. And this is what we do, right? We're there, and we want it to go away, and so we just medicate it, and we never get to the heart of it. We just don't go there. And you know what? We're human. We're Americans. You know what we really want more than anything? We really want painlessness. That's absolutely what we want. God is comfort. We want painlessness. And so we're brought to this point where God really shows us that we need to trust him more. And really, we don't want to learn to trust him more. We want the pain to go away. And so what we end up doing is just medicating our anxiety and never getting past that to the heart of it. And we medicate in 1,000 different ways. We medicate through medication. And unless you just heard me say medication is bad, you misheard me. Medication is not bad. It's just bad if you're looking to it to be your savior. And that's coming from someone who was addicted to medication for 20 years of my 28 years. You've got to get past medicating it and get to the heart of it. We medicate with relationships, codependency, and relationships within our family. I've even found myself, we've got a 3-month-old little boy. He's right over there somewhere if he's being good still. But how easy it is for me to just, in my moment of grief and my moment of worry, to run to him and start playing to him and watch him smile and just let that be my savior. I think, especially men, a lot of us medicate by working out and exercising. Again, It's not wrong to exercise. In fact, I think the church should be doing more of that, right? It's just wrong if you're looking to that to save you from your fear, from your anxiety. Because studies have shown it does help. So great, go exercise. And then after you've exercised, sit down with the Lord and ask him to help you reveal what the idols really are in your heart that are causing you to be anxious. And on and on and on we could go. So don't medicate. Don't merely medicate your anxiety. Get to the heart of it. And so how do you get to the heart of it? Well, here's where I think you have to start. I think you have to start by admitting that you really have a problem. And we don't like to do this because it makes us look less spiritual. We don't like to come and go, you know, or we like to compare it to other people and they really have problems. But anxiety, it's just kind of my personality type. You know, I've taken the Myers-Briggs and I'm just more prone because I like to control things. I'm type A. And so, well, no, it actually goes far deeper than your personality. And until you're willing to admit that, I don't think you're ever going to get any traction and ever really going to have any chance to heal, because then it's not that big of a deal and you can handle it. You have to, if you want to get to the heart of it, you have to admit that you really do have a problem and you really do need help. And you could tell me all that you want. Well, you know, I've seen the studies where some people are just more prone to anxiety, and so that's just kind of what it is, and I just can't really do anything about it. Well, you know, I've also seen the studies that some people are just born more prone to alcoholism. But none of us in this room would say that it would be good for them, for their families, for society, for them to just wander off and be dominated by alcoholism. And so to admit that this really is, again, I'm not talking about being troubled. I'm talking about being dominated and controlled by anxiety. To know that this really is a problem. And then once you're there, you can go and confess to a brother and a sister and say, I need help. And then with them walking next to you, you can begin to ask the Holy Spirit, okay, reveal to me why. Where does my heart not believe that you love me and that you're going to take care of me? What idol in my heart is causing me to not trust you? Where are these things? Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal. And as he's faithful to do that, as other men and women are walking alongside you, then you begin to lay those things down. You begin to repent of those things and say, okay, I'm going to replace those lies with the truth, and I'm going to meditate on the scriptures because this is what the scriptures teach me about God and his character. So get to the heart of your anxiety. Don't just medicated. And so as corporately we're walking and we continue to walk through this trial regarding our pastor, don't just medicate it. Don't just busy yourself. Don't just work more. Sit down, wrestle with the Lord, with the help of other believers, and get to the heart of, okay, Lord, why am I being dominated and controlled by this? Lord, help me here. Reveal to me here where I can trust you more, where you have led me to this moment to trust you more, not just to pray and then continue about my anxious ways, but to really trust you, to really cast and roll off my anxieties upon you. The second thing I wrote down is that you need others to help you. If you're in this place where you're being ruled by anxiety, you cannot guard against anxiety by yourself. You just can't do it. And I know we're individualistic, and so we try and we think we can and we think we're super. You can't do it. And I think one of the most beautiful things that hopefully you've seen this last week is the way that the body of Christ, specifically the elders and the friends of Matt and Lauren, have come around them and their families. I think it would be really easy to miss that, but the elders and I kind of hate saying this because I am an elder, but the elders really have modeled well for you what community looks like. They really have here. Coming alongside, walking with them, reminding them of the truth of God's word, filling them with hope with their words, comforting that you can't do it alone. And this week has shown us and reminded us of that. And so if you're trying to do it alone, you can't do it. And so I would just exhort you, if you're in this place and you're being dominated, find someone to talk with about it. And if you don't have anybody, at the end of the service, there's going to be men and women that will be here to pray with you and talk with you about that. Go find them. But you can't do it alone, not least because you'll convince yourself over and over and over again that it's really not that big of a deal. If you're doing it alone, you'll sit in your anxiety and you'll convince yourself inwardly, right? That internal dialogue that you constantly have going. I don't know if you know this, but you influence yourself more than anybody else does. I mean, you're constantly talking to yourself. We're constantly doing that. And we'll begin to believe ourselves. Oh, it's really not that big of a deal. Oh, it's really... and will never get help. You need someone. I need the men that are in my life and my beautiful wife to be able to lean into me and into and intrude that conversation that I'm having and say, no, Bo, you are fearful here. And you're fearful because you don't trust the Lord. You are anxious here, and you're not just troubled. You're anxious because you really care too much about what these people think about you. And let me just remind you why there's a better way. You have to have that. We have to have that moving forward in our Christian lives. And then the last thing I wrote down is just knowing that anxiety, guarding against anxiety, is a daily, lifelong process. So lest you hear me getting up here in front of you this morning and saying, you know what you need to do? Let's meditate on Scripture. Go look at some birds as soon as you get out of service, and it'll be better. It'll all be better, just like that. And you'll trust the Lord with Matt, and you'll trust the Lord with these other areas in your life. It's a daily, lifelong process. And I just started this journey in my own heart of really dealing with these things and getting to the root of some of them a year and a half ago. And it's been, I'm further along than I was a year and a half ago. But it was still a struggle for me this week at times to want to get up, to want to leave the house, to want to have and engage in conversations with other people. It still was a huge struggle. And so the Holy Spirit is faithful to bring us along. So don't you dare get discouraged and think, oh my gosh, if it's not a quick fix, it's not going to be painless and it's not going to be quick, but the Holy Spirit will be faithful. And so let me finish by reading you this, and then I will dismiss you. And again, I love you so much, and I hope that I've communicated my heart to you today that as we move forward corporately and as you move forward individually, personally, that we have got to, by God's grace, anxiety and fear must not dominate our family. It must not devour us like it's devouring the world around us. It must not strangle us. And I say that trusting in God's grace, not our own strength, but it can't happen here. This just can't be our family. And so if that's where you are, can I just plead with you and exhort you to find help? We want to help. This is not just me getting up and saying, don't be anxious. And if you are, you better repent. This is me saying, we must not be anxious in this moment. We must trust the Lord moving forward. He is faithful. And if you need help, it would be our privilege to serve you and to walk with you and to help you and to encourage you. But John Piper wrote a book called, it's a book basically where he took all the commandments of Jesus Christ, you know, where it says, go and make disciples, commanding them to do all these things, teaching them to do all these things that I've commanded you. And so he took all the commandments of Jesus and he put them into a book. It's the book's called What Jesus Demands of the World. And so this is what John Piper, who, by the way, he and his church have been so, we've got such a strong kinship with their church. So this is not some book. This is a man who, Friday morning, 7 a.m., was praying with Lauren and Matt before he went into surgery. And this is what he said in his book about this commandment, do not be anxious. He wrote this. He said, there have been kings who find it very effective to keep their subjects in constant anxiety. If the people are anxious about their life and worry about where their next meal is coming from, then perhaps they will be more willing to do the king's bidding in order to get the food they need from the king's storehouse. Anxiety keeps them in their place, and fear makes the monarchy firm. We see this all over the world still today, right? It's happening in Jesus' day. It's happening in ours. Piper says, but one of the greatest things about Jesus is that he does not want his people to be anxious. Just a warm blanket to my heart, that he does not want his people to be anxious. He does not secure his kingship by facilitating anxiety. On the contrary, the aim of Jesus' kingship is to free us from anxiety. He doesn't need to keep us anxious in order to establish his power and his superiority. They are untouchable and invincible. Instead, he exalts his power in superiority by working to take away our anxiety, not least in the cross and in the resurrection, where he broke the neck of sin and death and the anxiety that would try to control us from it. So let me pray for us. Father, I love your people. I love this family so much. And so I thank you for the way that you have, in your mercy this week, cultivated faith and hope and love for each other, for Matt and Lauren and the family. I thank you for that. That is a gift of your Spirit that you would sanctify in that way. And Father, I thank you for this moment that you have led us to as a corporate body and as individuals, where we have an opportunity to grow in our faith and to trust you. And I plead with you by your Spirit to not let us wander into the throes of fear, the throes of an anxiety that would seek to devour and eat us alive. Don't let us go there, Father. Guard us. And I pray for the men and women in this room right now who feel like they're there and paralyzed, that they're just sitting on this mat and they can't get up. I pray in the power of your Spirit and with the help of your church that you would begin the process of healing today. That you would make us a family that is different from the world around us in the way that we deal with these things. And I thank you for the way that you're already doing that. And so as we just respond now, as we contemplate, maybe we meditate on the words of Jesus before we stand up and sing, would you speak to our hearts, shepherd our hearts in this moment? Holy Spirit, we need you and we trust you. And again, I just continue to thank you for this family and all the wonderful things you're doing in and among us. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.